You know, sometimes you have a certain smell that brings back a memory. You all had that experience. Sometimes a song. We began this morning with Jesus Loves Me. And a long time ago, I was at seminary. We had a man came to sing at chapel one day. He was a baritone, operatic baritone. This guy was like good beyond description. And he sang some very classical music that was like, wow. And then he said, I want to close with the most profound music ever written, most profound words ever written. And he sang, Jesus Loves Me. It's a chapel, about 600 men. And I don't think there's a dry eye in the place. It was so powerful. And I just brought that back, that memory. So thank you, Brenda, for choosing that song. Like, so good. So anyway, okay, y'all got your pink slips? I got my pink slip today. I'm not sure what that means, so you need that just a second here. Okay. Well, we just refresh a little bit here. We're working through this series on spiritual formation, and we're dealing with the heart. Watch over your heart with all diligence. It's the wellspring of life. And spiritual formation revolves around the state of the heart, and that's what our Lord Jesus was always concerned about. Heard this great Sermon on the Mount, he said, you know, you do this and that, but where's your heart? You may not do certain things, but what's in your heart? And that's what matters. And so we're thinking about this whole matter of formation as a getting attentiveness to the heart. And in your notes there in the pink slip, there's a little overview of the formation process. And so we're thinking about the heart functions and the thinking function of the heart. And again, our common language, we don't tend to think of the heart as a thinker, but that's biblically speaking, the heart has a thinking function. It has a decision-making function. We'll do that next week. And then an emotional function. And these functions of the heart, these activities of the heart, are influenced by the physical body and also by our social relationship, by those around about us. And you know what happens every Sunday? I mean, we come together and we hear each other. And we hear things that are like, you know, healing her from a prognosis that was bad for cancer. And I, wow, that's a kind of a big thing in our book. And then we hear about, you know, mechanics for a Model T. What's this? It just got at work. And that just, that does something to inform our hearts about the presence of God and the work of God and rejoicing in that. So, you know, we are having a forming effect on one another as we work through this. So anyway, we're looking through here now at the functions of the heart. And last week we began this on the thinking function of the heart. And remember, Jesus said three times in Matthew's gospel, what do you think? And the Lord's always about thinking. He asked some 64 different questions recorded in Matthew's gospel. And questions are designed to make people think. What do you think? And so we did this. And so we noticed that the foremost cardiologist, just review now, that Jesus said to the people that were having some challenges and questions about him, why do you think evil in your hearts? Again, he was referring to the heart as a thinking center. And then in Matthew chapter 15, he said this, for out of the heart, they were concerned what was going in, what they were eating, and he said, you know, it's what comes out. That reflects the heart. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, and he lists a number of other things that come out of that. And so we closed last week with this little slide here. Thoughts reflect the status of the heart. And you were invited to ask the question, what are your thoughts revealing about your heart? And I'm sure everyone's quite eager to answer what they found out this week. Or maybe not. What did you discover as you responded to that invitation to kind of look at your thoughts and say, what does that reflect about the heart? I had lunch or breakfast one day with a guy this week, and he said, going to have a hard time. And he said, you know, I discovered something this past year. I'm not as nearly as like Jesus as I thought I was. Well, those are disturbing kind of thoughts, and that's important for us. So some response to that. What did you find out that your thoughts are revealing about your heart? Okay. Ask forgiveness for impatience. That's a thought about that. Hurry up, okay? A lot of fears. In the present world. A lot of thoughts of fears in the present world. And yeah, very common, isn't it? A lot of things out there that could stir fear. Yeah. What do you think about? Yes. Vacillation of thoughts. Yeah. Up low. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Our thoughts. It's hard to think about your thoughts, isn't it? But, well, we'll move on. And in your notes there, and you have a little circles there on your pink sheet. And realize when we think about our thoughts, we have an issue here. We have two spheres of thoughts. We have God's thoughts and man's thoughts. And this graphic is really erroneous in so many different ways. It actually should be probably man's thoughts should be like about, you know, a dot size compared to God's thoughts. But for the sake of our discussion here, we'll go with this. But here's what Isaiah has to say about these two spheres of thoughts. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Duh. Kind of figured that. Yeah. "For my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so the gap between God's thoughts and our thoughts are, it's bigger than that, okay? And so we have this realization that our thoughts, the thoughts of mankind, are distinct and separated by an infinite number of ways from the thoughts of God. And it's important for us to realize that. My thoughts are not totally holy thoughts. The fact is, there's a whole lot of my thoughts that are not holy thoughts. And my way of thinking. Things that, you know, it's kind of an inversion of values. You know, there are things that we think are really, really important, which God says, "I really don't care. It's not very important." Other things that God values, perhaps we devalue, are our views of success and significance, those kinds of things. And God's thoughts is, you know, God says, "My thoughts, what I think is, I think that." My great people serve others. Wait a minute. It's not the way we think. So we recognize that distance between our thoughts and God's thoughts. And that's important for us to recognize that we have a serious gap in our understanding. And then we have a command in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And here it talks about letting God's thoughts permeate down into our thoughts, into our thinking, to be influenced by those thoughts of God. So Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 46, we read these words. Moses had finished speaking the words of God to Israel, and he said, "Take to your heart all the words which I have warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law." Talk about taking this word to our heart. And so here he said, let the thoughts of God and the words of God descend down into your thoughts. Allow your thoughts to be invaded by the thoughts of God. So there's a big gap, and I have to recognize that. Recognize that God has indeed spoken. God's revealed himself. How does God think? Well, he's revealed his thoughts. This is one of those amazing things, isn't it? That our God is a revelatory God. That he has been pleased to reveal himself and his wills. He's not keeping his thoughts a secret. But you can't figure this one out, can you? That's not God. The very heart of God, the very nature of God is to unveil. And so he gave us the scriptures to explain his thoughts, to give us his thoughts. And then it was like, you know, you guys don't get it, do you? Let me send my son. In John chapter 1, it says, Jesus came, he did kind of be our Savior, but he came to, the word is, to exegete God to us, to help us see God, to hear God, to know God in this unique way. That's revelatory. God desires that we know him, and he has revealed his thoughts. And so he's a open your hearts. Take these thoughts to yourself. But then, later on, in 2 Corinthians, we have even a stronger command. Here's what this says. It says, take every thought captive. It's an imperative. Take every thought captive to the thoughts of God. Wow. Now, notice the circles there, that the blue thoughts of men are not totally immersed in God's thoughts. That's because, realistically, we're not there. We're in a process, but we're learning. But as we grow and mature in the Scriptures, in our walk with God, increasingly His thoughts become our thoughts. And we learn to think more like the way He thinks and respond the way He'd have us to respond. I often use a comparison when I was a pretty little boy. I was a little boy. never pretty. And I began to work with my dad on the ranch. And, you know, how did he think? And I asked him about everything, you know. Every little thing I asked him, well, Dad, what about this? Should I do this? Should I not do that? And he would tell me. And after a while, I didn't ask him anymore because why? I knew. I just knew this is what Dad would do, so just do it. I absorbed his thoughts into my life as I grew up and matured to some measure. And it's true in our walk with God. That as we walk with Him and obey Him and we learn of Him, suddenly we begin to think like He thinks. And probably in this room, some of you are thinking a lot more like God than you think you are if you walked with Him for some period of time. You'd be surprised if you could look back how your values have changed, how your attitudes have changed, how your outlook has changed, because the thoughts of God have increasingly captured your thoughts. That's a process that goes on. But that's the idea. So we have a difference between our thoughts and God's thoughts, an infinite difference. God wants His thoughts to permeate down to our life, and He wants us to have our thoughts become captured by His thoughts, to think the way that God thinks. Well, that's nice. But how? How does this happen? And just a few little thoughts and scriptures about this process of how this happens. So we look in Romans chapter 12. And Romans 12, 1, he said, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we'll touch base on that a bit later on in this series, Lord willing. But he says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. And that would include to the thoughts of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And one way that our thoughts become captured by God's thoughts is through this transformation. Now, keep this in mind. This transformation, the Greek word here is metamorphosis, which we have made to an English word. It's the process of the tadpole becoming the frog, right? And it's that process is important for it. It's an important word because a metamorphosis takes place from the inside out. Right? It takes place slowly, almost unperceptibly. You really can't see it. If you get inside of a little tadpole, you know, they're pretty funny looking little things. And can you imagine a little tadpole? And they're kind of squirming around, and they see a frog. They say, oh, if I could just be a frog, I'll never be a frog. I never will be. And the next day, they go by a mirror and say, you know, I want to be a frog so bad, but I'm never going to make it. And the next day, and the next day. But though they don't know it, what's happening? There's an internal change happening, and they're becoming that frog, that metamorphosis taking place. Now, they don't do anything really consciously, deliberately to make that happen. That's just the process. It's different with us. There are things that we do that precipitate and cooperate with God in the process of this metamorphosis taking place inside of us. We have some choices. So here it says the transformation, the metamorphosis takes place by the renewing of the, what's the word? The mind, the thinker. This involves renovation. That renewing, it's a changing. It's changing how we think, changing our value system, changing our perspective. It requires change. And of course, we all love change. Well, if I can be in charge of it, I like it better. But there's some changes you're not in charge of. Getting old, for example. Like it or lump it, it's going to happen, right? It's just a change. And you leave some things behind. And you embrace some new things. But it's a change process. Part of the changing of the mind, of the thinking, is this. I have to realize as I go through this, you know, I was wrong. I thought this way, but I was wrong. I believed this, but I was wrong. That's hard to do that sometimes. But that's a part of change, right? You know, the little tadpole has to leave some funny things behind as they become a frog. You may not like the process, but at the end, oh, that's good. And for us, it requires input. And we have a deliberate choice we make about what the input is going to be. And there's things we take in that inform us and challenge us and change us. Part of spiritual formation is dealing with the heart, the thinking functions of the heart. And here are some things how the heart functions, how heart is changed. Renewing of the mind, changeover, input coming in. Kind of a subset to this, this is idea on your notes there, is to ponder what you ponder. What do you think about? And we sang that part of that verse today, Philippians 4:8, and as part of your assignment for next week or your invitation next week is to ponder Philippians 4, verse 8. Here's what it says. Finally, brother, finally. Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything of excellence worthy of praise, think on these things. We have a tremendous freedom to choose what we think about. Now, there are parts of our lives we're almost forced to think about certain things. When you're at work, whether you're an accountant, or a teacher, homemaker, whatever it is, there's certain things you need to think about. When you are baking some food, a thing, a pie or a cake, it's good you think about the ingredients. The rest of us who eat this appreciate that, right? We have to think about those things. We drive. We need to be thinking what we're doing when we're driving. We need to be thinking about those other drivers. And that's, we have to concentrate. There's many areas we simply have to think about what we're doing. But then we have the other moments when we are more free, get to choose our thoughts. The Greeks had a term. They referred to labor, the work that we do, our vocations. And the Latin term, they call it non skule, non school. They saw skule as a time for to think about deep and important and significant things. So their mindset was, we work to free up some time so we can really think about deep things. Is that making sense? And so the skule, that was their discretionary time where they could think about things that were really important. They saw their free time was for amusement, not for amusement. Right? Amusement, by definition, muse is to think, ponder, meditate, dwell on. And the prefix ah is what? Not. We amuse ourselves to death, as one man wrote a book about that. Not to think. And it's easy for us in a very amusement-oriented world to just kind of just amuse ourselves, just not really think. But we have that discretionary time. Ponder what you ponder. Choose what you think about. Philippians 4:8 says, here's good things. Have you ever thought about this? You wake up in the morning, correct? You wake up, and you have a thought, right? You will find, if you think about it and become noticeable about it, that often the last thing you thought about before you went to sleep will be the first thing you'll think about in the morning. Because even subconsciously, as you sleep, there are things taking place in your mind. Last thought at night is often first thought in the morning. Well, that might behoove us then to think carefully, what am I thinking about at the end of a day? And very early on in the church, it was discerned that, you know, we need to have greet God in the morning and think about him, but also last thing at night. Those things work together. Ponder what you ponder. Well, we better move on here. Some other parts of how prioritize God's words. Proverbs is saturated with exhortations about this, but in chapter 2, be good just to hear this. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield of those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of the godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good thing. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. God's word nurtures us, encourages us, blesses us. Proverbs 4, verse 4 says, then he taught me and said, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. One day, one of the grandchildren spoke of my wife and said, if they cut grandma's head open, would anything come out but Bible? Well, be true for us. The old hymn writer Philip Brooks, it was said of him, if you pricked him, he'd bleed Bible. That's taking God's word. That's prioritizing God's word. Making a high priority in our life. I want to know God's word. And then our final letter how-to here is by daily visualizing and practically feeding your thinking. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, directions were given to the fathers of the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, here's what they said about this. Keeping the word of God, the revelation, always before us. So 11:18 says this. Therefore you shall impress these words of mine on your heart. Impress. Stamp them in there. And you shall bind them on your as a sign in your heart, and they shall be frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking to them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the idea of keeping words of God, truth about God, visible before us. And it may be in words, it may be symbols. You know, what is it that would remind me of God's presence, of God's reality, of God's power? These are just practical things. And as we think about, the things we think about will impact our decisions, our emotions, our entire lifestyle. We begin to think more and more like God thinks. Well, next week, the invitation for you next week is to take that Philippians 4:8 passage, read it, meditate, reflect on it, and think on things that are true and pure and lovely, things of excellent value. Just think. Just think. Now, final words here. Whoopsie, back up here. You know, well, that must be a sign. There was another slide that got left off somehow. But anyway, just keep this in mind. In the 2 Corinthians 10 passage, it said, it comes in a spiritual warfare context. Take every thought captive. Transforming the mind is a spiritual battle. The enemy of our soul is a battle for the mind, and the enemy of our soul will do everything he can to keep us from thinking on God and God's ways. It's not easy. It may sound easy to ponder what you ponder, to make God's word priority, but it's a challenge that's there. It's a spiritual battle. The word of God is of primary importance. Simply must learn God's thoughts from God's word and to employ godly people to help us in the process and give time for it to happen. But we learn to think like God thinks. That's spiritual transformation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, I believe it is, when I was a child, I thought like a child. Well, that makes sense. When I became a man, I put away childish things. He's talking about spiritual growth here. In this time, we think like spiritual children. But we need to grow up and learn to mature and think more and more like God thinks, taking every thought captive. So here's the invitation. It's in your pink slip there. We already sang the prayer once today, so keep praying it and thinking it. An invitation to memorize and meditate on Philippians 4, verse 8. And next week, everyone will come prepared to recite the verse. Is that right? Of course. Let it permeate. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And we could change that a little bit. Think about this one, because this is a picture of whom? Christ Jesus, right there. Think about him. Think about his love. Think about his goodness.